The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
Aren't you excited this morning? God is a good God. And I'm his son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sit down. Hallelujah. We have a lot of rejoicing to do this morning. Jesus said to them, he said, rejoice not that demons are subject unto you. He said, but in this rejoice, that your names are written in heaven. So in that, we're going to rejoice this morning a lot and a lot. All over this place, we receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, pain in expression, the words taught with clarity, understanding, simplicity, and with power. We receive the eyes of men's heart open. We receive light shining in the hearts of men. We receive every darkness removed. We receive every veil removed. In the name of Jesus, these that have lifted up themselves or themselves in the hearts of men, we remove these things this morning, and we declare that the word is taught and received with clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. It's good to see you this morning again. Hallelujah. Oh, bless God. Okay, as usual, we're going to be fast. The day you start believing that, I'll really be fast. Amen. Help me look at your neighbor's neighbor. Hope you have your writing materials. I hope you know that our pastor is not a herbalist. He's a teacher. So write. Hallelujah. Melissa, well, I'm not a herbalist, I'm a teacher. I don't mix stuffs. I don't mix things. I teach the word. And so don't come here expecting to receive any charm. Okay, come for the word. And so we started a series last week on blessed assurance. And one of the major things we are discussing in this series is that we are analyzing our salvation in Christ. The salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. And we said some things last week. We established the fact that when you are in Christ, when you come into Christ, one of the first things that happens to you is that your sins are forgiven. And I said last week, that is one thing that you must never take for granted. The truth about our forgiveness in Christ can never be overemphasized. Never. You can never say too much about it. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, it tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The reason is because the issue of our forgiveness in Christ is very foundational, in that if you miss it, you might struggle with many other things in this work with God. Many other things. And I can tell you that some people are even sick today because they have an issue with their forgiveness. I've gone to the hospital to pray for people, and you meet a lot of people who say things like, well, I'm sick because I sinned and God is teaching me a lesson. And then because of that mindset, they will remain sick. I get the point. The reason some people cannot do their work with God, or they cannot work for God with all passion and with all commitment, is because they're not even sure that their sins are fully forgiven. They're not sure. You get the point? They're not sure. Somewhere in their head, they still think that it's still sin disturbing me. And once you see yourself like a sinner, you will live like one. Because as a man, remember, thinks in his heart. So he is. So he will keep acting. Why do people live in sin? First of all, they've been defeated in their head. They've been made to believe that they are sinners. And once you keep thinking and understanding things that way, that's how you're going to be living. So that's what I said with that last week. When you come into Christ, what Christ offers you is free, full forgiveness. One of the things I said last week is that what we have in Christ is not atonement. Remember that? Our sins we are not atoned for in Christ. In the Old Testament, their sins were atoned for. The word atonement is the Hebrew word kafar. It actually means to cover. It means to cover.
So in the Old Testament, what the blood of bulls and goats did was to what? To atone for their sins, to cover their sins. But when we came into Christ, our sins were not covered. Hallelujah. Our sins, Bible says, they were taken away. In Psalm 103 verse 12, he said, as far as the east is from the west, he said, so far has he taken our sins from us. That's Psalm 103 verse 12. So our sins were removed from us. Oh, we saw that. That was in his way. When the Bible says, I alone will blot out your transgressions. He said, and I'll remember them no more. So he blots out. He doesn't cover. He doesn't shield it aside to bring it up tomorrow. So when God forgives you, you appear like you've never sinned. I know in your conscience, you might still be feeling, well, sometimes I still remember what I did 2 years ago. But you see, when you came into Christ, you received total forgiveness. And as far as God is concerned, you have never sinned. So I can imagine the devil meeting God and saying to him, sir, this brother did this and did that. God will just scratch his head and say, I can't remember. The only point where God ever has amnesia is when it comes to your sins. When he paid for your sins, he dealt with it entirely. That happened. So when you came into Christ, what you receive is forgiveness. Until this is settled in your head, you keep struggling. You always feel there is something wrong with you. Are you getting the point? So forgiveness came to you when you came into Christ. Another thing I said last week is that when you came into Christ, you became a son of God. In the Old Testament, they were not sons of God. What they had, some of them, the best they could be, maybe let me say they were servants. But when we came into Christ, we became sons. Legitimate sons. Sons both by adoption and by birth. Both. And Bible tells us because we are sons, what are we? We are heirs of God. He said, if sons, then heirs. So the fact of sonship means that God has delivered to us every inheritance that is due us. Right, let me put it this way. What it means is that whatsoever thing that is of God has become of us. Why? Because that is what we call an inheritance. Just like when you have a father and your father has properties, and maybe you are a son. When you die, automatically you receive, when your father dies rather, you receive everything. But you see, in our own case, we don't have to wait until God is dead or until Jesus is dead. That is why the Bible calls us joint heirs with him. So everything that belongs to God and to Jesus is ours. Righteousness, holiness, what else? And forgiveness, his spirit, everything, the anointing, power, we own them, we co-own them with Jesus. So whatever that is of Jesus, it belongs to you. You know, when this is settled in your head, this is one fact that you get to, working miracles become easy. Sometimes we come to pray for the sick and we begin to pray, Father, release your power. We think there is one power that will drop from heaven. What you don't realize is that the day you came into Christ, there was a union that happened. You were merged with God. And when you are merged with God, with Jesus, everything that belongs to him came into you automatically. And so as you're standing or sitting there, you are an embodiment of God's power. Whether you like it or yes. Hallelujah. You are an embodiment when you came into Christ. All these things happened as salvation. And the Bible tells us that salvation came. He says, not by our works of righteousness. Remember that? That's one thing we said last week. So none of these things came by our works of righteousness. Salvation is by grace through faith. What does that mean? It means salvation was freely given. And you receive it by your faith. So if you've believed in Jesus, in his death and resurrection and his sacrifice, then you are saved. It's not by your works. It's amazing when you ask people, are you saved? They begin to look inwards and begin to analyze themselves. Truth of the matter is that anytime you examine yourself that way, you always find something wrong with you. Take it from me. Something is always wrong with you whenever you look into your life and search your heart and search yourself. The reason is because you are a human being. That's why salvation has never been and can never be by what man has done or what man will do. The Bible is so clear about that. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, let's just see like 3 scriptures we saw last week, then we'll get into the work for today. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, he says, by grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Salvation is called a gift. Not just a gift. It's called the very gift of God. And that makes a lot of difference for me.
You say, why? Because if you understand what a gift means, a gift is a gift.
Do you get what I say now?
If it's a gift, it means you did not earn it.
Amazingly, in Nigeria or in Africa or in our world today, what we call gifts actually are not gifts. They are rewards. You come first in class, they give you a bucket. Okay? You come last, you get no bucket. It's not a gift. That's a reward.
When someone has been good to you throughout the year and it's Christmas time, you say, hey, this guy really helped me. You send him a Christmas card. That's not a gift. You are rewarding him for his effort and his labor. And so that he will do more next year. That's not a gift. When it is a gift, it means it was not earned. You just gave it. Hallelujah. Bible said, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The next verse now makes it clearer. And that's verse 9. Look what it says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So no man has ever earned, and no man will ever be able to earn salvation. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 16, put up that verse with NLT, the New Living Translation. Look at the screen. Look at the screen. New Living Translation. It says, ye know. It says, yet we know. Say we know. Come on, let's read it from the screen, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. Let's echo that last part together. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. No one. So salvation was never earned by our obedience. Salvation came because we heard the gospel and we believed it. So if you're on the other side of my voice this morning and you've heard the gospel and you've believed the gospel that you've heard, you've believed the fact that Jesus paid for your sins, then take it from me. Take it to anywhere. You are saved. Are you still here this morning? You are saved. Your works did not earn it. Your works will not earn it. Your works can never earn it. In Titus chapter 3 verse 4 and 5. Maybe that's the last one on this where we get into the work for today. Oh. Titus 3, 4 and 5. Now let's look at the screen. It says, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, verse 5, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done. Did you see that? Not because of what? The righteous things we have done. The Bible is not saying we should not do righteous stuffs, right? But what did the Bible say? It said, those righteous stuffs are not what endures our salvation. He said, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercies. Or his mercy. He washed away our sins. I like this. Washing away. Giving us a new birth. A new life through the Holy Spirit. So salvation can never be by works. Has never be by works. And can never be sustained by our works. Say it again. Salvation has never been by works, can never be by works, and can never be sustained by it. Now, one of the mistakes we make is we all believe that we are saved in Christ when we believe in him. But then somewhere in our head, we still think that for us to sustain that salvation, we have to do one thing or the other. So you see messages like, yes, you are saved. Even though you are saved, for you to remain saved, for you not to go to hell, for you not to get God angry, you will have to do this and do this. And if you don't do this, you will lose it. And let me say this to you. One of the points we made last week is, a salvation you did not earn by works, you can never sustain by works. That's why Romans chapter 1 will tell us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 17 now says, for daring is the righteousness of God revealed from what? Faith to faith. So righteousness is given by faith, sustained by faith. And so when you believe in Jesus, you are saved. Now the question we are answering in this series is, what is the assurance? Can we lose these things that's happened to us? And the question answer we gave last week was no. And one major point we made last week was that Jesus has paid a price. I don't know if you remember that. And the fact that Jesus paid a price, what we meant was Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Remember? Making intercession for us. And we explained what intercession was. Remember? That intercession is not intercessory prayer. It doesn't mean that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, kneeling down and saying, Father, please, if you kill them, they will die. Please have mercy on them.
If that is his, that's still a wonderful thing. But that is not what is happening at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father, Jesus is sitting down there as our sacrifice. As our sacrifice. Let's look at that. This Hebrews 7, 24, 25. Okay, 23, 24, 25. And then we'll get into the work for today. Are you ready? There were many priests. Put up NLT. Let's work with it because of our time. Some of us use King James to come back. Now look at the screen. Are you looking at the screen? There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. Now next verse, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts how long? Now verse 25. Therefore, what is the therefore there? Therefore means because his priesthood is forever, right? And we explain that that is priesthood refers to his intercession. Remember that last week. Because his priesthood is forever, he's able to save. He's able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So how does God save? He saves once and... So God will not save you and you lose it. When he saves you forever. If that's still confusing, then look at this scripture again. He's able to save once and forever. Last week I was joking with it. They said you should avoid people that preach once saved, always saved. Though sometimes you don't preach once saved, always saved, but you preach eternal life. What are you doing? The word eternal means forever, and it means once and forever. It means once and always. Is that not true? And so if we can have a life that is eternal, then hallelujah, then the salvation that brought about that life has to be eternal too. Put up amplified of this verse 25. Let's look at the screen. It blessed us last week. It's going to bless us again today. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost. Now, the person that translated this assumed that he did not know anything, that he will not understand what uttermost meant. So he started, he put a bracket to help you understand. Completely, perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity. Again, but so the person assumed that you are no lodo. So he said, let me help him or help her. So that in case your brain is blocked, you will understand that when he says uttermost, he means completely. He means perfectly. He means finally, for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him. We said last week that on the intercession and the priesthood of Christ, we build our assurance. The fact that he has saved us, that he's interceding for us, that he's a priest forever, that means our salvation can never be lost. We call that a blessed assurance. When you hear that salvation cannot be lost, and what is coming to your mind, are you not saying that we should go ahead and sin, that when we sin, we can lose our salvation? So you're now encouraging sin. There are a few things you don't understand. One of them is that when we say our salvation is forever, we are not by implication saying, now listen carefully, we are not by implication saying that we can keep our salvation. That's what we're saying. We are saying that salvation can be kept by the man that gave it. Do you understand what I said now? Salvation can be sustained by the man that offered it. And he made it clear, Jude made it clear in Jude verse 24. I've not started preaching, I've not said my message for today. It's just that God is saying I should do this. In Jude verse 24, look at the screen. Let's start with King James. Look at the screen. Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who is the him that can keep you from falling? It's God. What does he say? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. So the man that saves you is the one that keeps you from falling. If any believer loses his salvation, God has failed. Because he's the one that said he will keep from falling. We'll get to all of that today. Are you still here? Put up like NLT and Amplify. Let's see that scripture. Today's work is very good. Now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away. Put up Amplify. Able to keep from falling. And stop. Before you get Amplify, go back. Go back. He says, and will bring you. Who brings you? God. How will he bring you? With great joy into his glorious presence without So he brings you without a fault.
So you have to find out that in this thing, there is what we call division of labor. God offers the salvation. We receive the salvation. He keeps his own side of the deal. He kept our own side of the deal.
You know, it's amazing. There was a teaching I did on that. I was talking about covenants. I was showing how the court covenant in the Old Testament.
He kept his side of the deal. He kept our own side. All you have to do is to... What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Simple. It means to agree that what he did worked.
I think that's the simplest way to explain believing. Believing is not work. Believing is to agree that, okay, I agree that Jesus, when he paid for my sins, it was paid for. That's believing in Jesus. Put up Amplified. Then we get to the work for today. Very short stuff, I believe.
It says, now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or sleeping or falling. Who is able to do this? So when you say, God is able to do,
let this verse be in your head too. He is able to keep me from, okay, without stumbling, sleeping, or falling. What is he able to do? To present you. He's able to present you unblemished, blameless, and faultless before the presence of his glory in triumphant joy and exaltation with unspeakable ecstatic delight.
Ha! It means when God will present me before the Father, he will be so excited about it.
Hallelujah! It is his work, he's able to do it.
So stop bothering about your salvation. That's why you're here this morning.
And in case you still have some questions about what I'm sharing, then let's start walking today. Amen. Psalm 119 verse 89. I want to talk to you about something today. I'm still under this blessed assurance stuff. I want to assure you, give you a double assurance about your salvation. And on Sunday next week, I'm going to give you a triple assurance about your salvation. You know, he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
I put up this scripture to show you something. That God's word, you know, I put something on my status recently. I say, God's word is settled. People say, God said it, and I believe it. They said, ah, no, that's not true. God said it, it's settled. And I said, if you believe it, he settles you. It's not God. You see, when God says something, it doesn't need your belief for it to be true. Do you get the point? For instance, God said healing is yours. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled. But if you believe it,
it settles you.
Anyway, but he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. What this word means, what this verse means, that when God says something, it is settled. What that means is that, you know, it is just God's word that is keeping this earth. He said, let there be day, let there be night. Everything he said, everything happening on earth is because he said. That's creation. And now, I'm trying to show you how powerful God's word is. I'm trying to show you the integrity of the word of God. Now, if this God, whose word is settled in heaven, now says something and backs it up with an oath, then you must take that in very seriously. So I'm going to show you an oath that God swore. Are you what I'm saying?
God's word is settled in heaven. But then it means when he says something, he doesn't need to defend it for it to be true. But when the guy now says something, someone that he said his word is settled in heaven, and he now swears an oath to back that thing, he's trying to give you double assurance. Hebrews 17 tells us that God swore an oath. And I'm going to study that oath that God swore. Hebrews 17.
We are in God willing. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Many years ago, I preached a message I titled, The Lord Has Sworn.
Have you seen that message? But that's one. That was 2015, 5 years ago. Hallelujah. Man, we're growing with the Lord as one. That meeting was I think it was Worship and Miracle Rally or something like that. It was a meeting we had that thought on the Lord as one many years ago, 2015. a long time now. Not here, anyway. Amen. You wouldn't even find it on the website. It's not anywhere. It's just in my head and in people's notes. Hallelujah. Now, he said God swore an oath. So we're going to study this oath. Go to, back up to verse 13. Now, everybody, please, this is going to be Bible study. And one rule in Bible study is that your eye must be on your Bible so that you can get it. Now, look at this. For when God made promise to Abraham, now, because he could not swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Verse 14. Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So, God promised Abraham. What did he promise Abraham? I will bless you and multiply you. Now, before we continue with this verse, what is this promise about? When God spoke to Abraham, what was the promise about? Galatians 3 verse 16. Come back to this Hebrew now. Let's understand that promise. Galatians 3 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. He said not, so he made promise to Abraham and his seed. He said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? So when God made the promise to Abraham saying, I will multiply your seed, who was he talking about? Not. Did you get it? Now that's going to be confusing if you do not read the epistles. He said that when God told him, I will bless you and multiply your seed, Paul said he did not say seeds. If he had said seeds, that would mean the children of Israel. But he talked about one seed, and Paul clearly notes that that seed is Christ. So the promise that God made to Abraham that we saw in Hebrews 6 verse 13 was about what? The coming of Christ. So the promise was God telling Abraham, I promise you a seed is going to come after you that will pay for the sins of the world. Is it very clear? The Old Testament will not render it like this, but the epistles shines light on the Old Testament. Remember? So he's saying that promise to Abraham wasn't about Isaac, wasn't about children of Israel. It was about a seed, one particular seed. Who is that seed? Christ. Go to verse 15. Go back to verse 15 of Hebrews 6. Verse 15. Because I want to clarify something. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Some people will say, if this promise is about Christ, how come the writer of Hebrews said Abraham obtained the promise? Whereas Abraham did not see the day of Christ. Do you remember what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? I don't want to take you too far. Just put up Amplify so that you simplify made it very clear of this verse 15. And so it was that he, Abraham, please look at your screen, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was. So Isaac was not the promise. Isaac was a pledge. Are you got what I'm talking about? The main promise, I'll come to this next week. This week I'll talk to you about a pledge. In the Hebrew, it's called Arabon. I'll talk about that next week. Hallelujah. But then Isaac was a pledge. A pledge. So when God gave, when Abraham gave birth to Isaac, he knew that this was not the promise God made. The promise was about a seed. Who is that seed? Jesus, that would die. I think this is clear now. So God made a promise to Isaac or to Abraham about the coming of Christ. Switch back to King James. Let's continue. So God promised Abraham about the coming of Christ. Now verse 16. So what promise did God make to Abraham? Let me see if you follow to now. What promise did he make to Abraham? The coming of Christ, right? That Christ will come. What was Christ coming to do? We still look at that. He was going to die and to pay for sin. So God made that promise to Abraham. Simple promise. Of course, Abraham should believe that. This is God talking. The one whose word is settled in heaven. But then, verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. He's saying that when men swear, they swear by something greater than them. And when an oath is sworn, that is final. Now verse 17. Wherein God,
willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of the heir of promise is about Abraham, right? God wanted to show him the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Put up NLT or Amplify. Let's look at that verse 16 and 17. Now, look at this. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it, right? So that's why you swear. I swear to God Almighty. True to God. Did you do that? You touch something, you lick sand, and then you expect that the person will take it. And why are you swearing by God? God is bigger than you. Is that not true? This is when we swear by, he said, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. Verse 17. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who receive the promise could be perfectly sure that he will never change his mind. Change his mind about what? The promise he made to Abraham. What is that promise? That Christ will surely come to pay for sins. Is it getting clearer? It means you are trying. And so, verse 18. Now, before we get to verse 18, let's slow down a little. So, what is this promise God made to Abraham? That Christ will come. Let me explain that promise to you, for you, better, so that you understand it. Go to Galatians 3, verse 14. Let me explain that promise to you. I just sensed it in my heart now. Let me explain it further. So the promise was that Christ will come, right? Let me explain it further. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. What is the blessing of Abraham? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So when we sing Abraham blessings are mine, we're not talking about cars and houses. The blessing of Abraham is what? The promise of the Spirit through faith. How does the Spirit come? Through faith, right? Faith in what? In who? In Christ. Put up John 7, 38 and 39. Let me show you, so that it will add up now. John 7, 38 and 39. Now let's look at the screen. We're going to read together. Are you here? John 7, 38, not 13. 38. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Let's read together. He that believed on me, as this common. That's not everybody. Let me hear you. 1, 2, 3, go. That's not everybody still. 1, 2, 3, go. He that, if you have short sightedness, be healed now in Jesus' name. Oh yeah, read now. 1, 2, 3, go. He that believed on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Verse 39. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because. So how will the Holy Ghost be given? After Jesus has been. What does that mean? After he has been raised. Put up like NLT of this verse 39. Let me show you what that means. Like verse 39. He said, but the Spirit has not yet been given, because Jesus has not yet entered into his glory. Put up Amplified, so that it just get clearer. He says, the Spirit has not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified, raised to honor. So when he says glorified, so he tells you that how the Spirit will be given will be how? By Jesus dying, right? And rising. And seated at the right hand of the Father, then the Spirit will be given. Is it very clear? Now, that Spirit that will be given, go back to Galatians 3:14, was the promise that was made to Abraham. So can we summarily say that the promise God made to Abraham is that, or the blessing of Abraham is that Jesus will die, will rise again, and the Holy Ghost will be given. Can we say that? Huh? Because he promised him the giving of the Spirit, and the Spirit will only be given by Christ's death and resurrection. Is it very clear? So the promise God made to Abraham is that Christ will die, he will be raised, and the Holy Ghost will be given. That is the promise of Abraham. Now, go back to Hebrews 6. That is the very promise that God backed with an oath. Hebrews 6 verse 16. Let's go back.
Put up NLT. Now let's read together again from the screen. Are you ready? Now look up the screen. 1, 2, 3, go. Now when people take an oath, let me hear you, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. Verse 17. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who receive the promise, who received the promise here? Come on, who? Not us, who? Abraham, right? So that those who receive the promise could be perfectly sure that he will never. What is the promise again? Salvation, right? The coming of Christ and his salvation. So he wanted Abraham to be sure that. So I can imagine God saying to Abraham, a seed is going to come after you. He will pay for sins, and the sins of men will be forgiven, and men will receive salvation, and the Spirit will be given and living inside of them. And to tell you that this thing I'm saying, I must do it, I'm going to swear to you. Now verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. So you see, this salvation thing is a serious thing. For God to talk to Abraham about it, God had to promise him and swore an oath. These two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. So the thing about our salvation, God swore. He said, you can imagine God saying true to God. There is no one bigger than him. So he swore by himself. So God touched the ground. Touch his tongue. True to God. Abraham, a seed will be born. He will save the world. I swear. Hallelujah. Why did he take that oath? Look at this. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. So God wants you to have so much confidence. So he swore. So God swore to Abraham that salvation must come. On this we rest. If salvation can be lost, if it's so flimsy like you say, if we can just sin it away, if we can just make a mistake and then God said, I said it before, I'm done. There was no need to back it up with an oath. God swore an oath. On this oath, on this we rest. Verse 19. Let me see if I can tidy this part up. This hope. You know that song? There is hope in the promise of the cross. This is the verse it came from. You gave everything to save the world, you Lord. And this hope. Our God is. Go to King James. Let's see this verse. There is hope in the promise of the cross. You gave everything to save the world, you Lord. Our God will stand.
Our God will stand.
Let's do one more time. There is hope in the promise of the cross.
There is hope in the promise of the cross.
You gave everything,
you gave everything to save the one you love.
This hope is an anchor for my soul.
This hope says an anchor for the soul.
Our God will stand.
God will stand.
Do you know the song? Yeah, join the second group and let's sing it. There is hope in the promise of the cross. One more time, sing.
There is hope in the promise of the cross.
You gave everything to save the world you love.
You gave everything to save the world you love.
This hope is an anchor for my soul.
And this hope saves an anchor for my soul. Our God.
Just stand. Look at this scripture. Which hope we have
as an anchor for anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil. Verse 20. It says, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This hope is where we put our anchor. When we hold and say, we can never go to hell, that is the anchor. That's where we, you get the point? That's where our hope stands from. The fact that God, talking to Abraham about salvation, says, see, I promise. Abraham was sitting here somehow. He said, wait, you don't understand promise. I swear, you will never perish. He said, I take an oath. And I look for something bigger. I'm bigger than the heavens. I'm bigger than the earth. So I swear by myself. Salvation has been given to you.
You gave everything to save the world you love. And the soap say,
and this hope is an anchor of my soul. Our God will stand.
Our God will stand
unshaken.
One more time. There is hope in the promise of the cross. For the last time.
There is hope in the promise of the cross.
You gave everything.
You gave everything to save the one you love.
Oh, this is our hope.
And this hope
is an anchor for my soul.
Is an anchor for my soul. And God will stand. Unshakable.
Pray in the Holy Ghost wherever you are for a moment. Just thank Him for salvation. Thank Him for the assurance of salvation. Thank Him. This can never, never, never be lost. Thank Him. Thank him for salvation.
Thank him.
You gave everything.
And it's hoping.
You risked everything. Thomas.
Oh, God will stand unshakable.
Let's look. Let be seated.
So if salvation is ever lost, God has gone back on His word.
Do you understand the point? Not just on His word, He has gone back on His promise. Not just on His promise, He has gone back on His oath. His oath. Let me take this oath thing a step further, right? Hebrews 7 verse 20.
Look at this. And in as much as not without an oath.
Let's use NLT, and then maybe we back up. Okay. He said this new system, talking about the New Testament, was established with a solemn oath. Now, he talks about the Old Testament. He now says, Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. There was no oath. Now, verse 21, let's continue. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break His vow. You are a priest forever. Now you say, what does that mean? So we are seeing two oaths now. Just for salvation, God swore to Abraham. God now faced Jesus. I say, so what does it mean that he's a priest forever? Let's continue. Verse 22. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. Okay, let's continue. Because of this oath, there were many priests under the old system, for them prevented them from remaining in office. Okay, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, His priesthood lasts forever. Verse 25. Therefore,
He is able once and forever to save those. So the priesthood of Jesus be staying forever. What does it mean? It means he can save forever. So when God swore to him that your priesthood will be forever, what you're saying to him is you'll be able to save people once and forever. Is it very clear? So God met Jesus and said, Jesus, your priesthood being forever would mean that you'll be able to save forever, right? He said, I'm going to swear to you. I'm never going to change you. You cannot be voted out. No election can remove you. Not even death will remove you. You will stay here forever. What it means is that since you will stay forever, you will be able to save people once and forever. So there is an oath. There is an oath. He swore to Abraham, said, Abraham, see, I'm telling you, I must bring salvation. He swore to Jesus. You know what it means that he swore to Jesus? He swore to himself. Because Jesus is God revealed. So there was no that thing to swear, but he swear. He said true to God. He was swearing to himself. He swore to Jesus. He said, I swear this priesthood will last forever. What that means is that once and forever, you'll be able to save. There is an oath behind our salvation. Jesus, God himself, who cannot lie. You know what that means? Even if God did not take an oath, we would have still believed him. But for him to make, to say something, to promise something, and to back it up with an oath, he wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for you. Hallelujah. He was sure he was going to do this. So I'm promising you. And so wherein is our assurance found? It is found in the fact that God has sworn an oath that we will never be lost. So when we talk of salvation being forever, stop thinking, I say that when somebody now does this, see, think of this. If salvation, if anything happens to salvation, anything happens to salvation, God has failed. He did not keep his side. He did not keep his bargain. He swore and broke the promise. He swore and he failed. But he took an oath. That God whose word is settled in heaven has sworn to you today. Hallelujah. When Jesus came to earth, I'm going to wind down from here now. When Jesus came to earth, he began to say things like that. He began to speak like his father. In John 5 verse 24, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. That word verily, verily in the Greek is amen, amen. What is amen? Amen is, it is so. So he said, so it's just like when a Hebrew man uses that word, it's like he's swearing an oath. He said, verily, verily. Verily, verily. Put up Amplify. Let's see how it. KJP said, verily, verily. Amplify said, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you. Put up NLT. Just assure you. NLT said, I tell you the truth. You know when somebody, when an Igbo man talks, an African man, reaches his mouth, hand very close to his mouth, not minding corona, and says, I tell you, I swear. You know, that gesture. What did he swear about? Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. But they have already passed from death. So he's saying, I swear to you, verily, verily, once you hear this message, you will never again be condemned for your sins. So there is a verily, verily behind my salvation. There is a truly, truly behind my salvation. Behind my salvation. John 6 verse 36. John 6 verse 36. Woo! But I said unto you, okay, put up an LC. Let's just enjoy this. That translation. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. 37. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. I can never preach on salvation being eternal, and I will not look at this scripture. It's amazing. Verse 37. He said, I will never reject them. Never. Verse 38. He felt you will not understand. He said, for I have come down from heaven
to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. Verse 39, he says, and this is the will of God, God's will. So we're about to see God's will. That which he swore an oath for, that which he promised, he said that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, even one. So where did you get it that a believer can be lost? If that believer is part of even one, no, he can't be lost. Hallelujah. That version is powerful. You see, when Jesus is talking about it, he's so vibrant, even one. Verse 40. Okay, before I go to verse 40, he said, but that I should raise them up at the last day. So he says, save to the uttermost. So he says to the end. The last day, he will raise them up. Even when they have died, once the Father gave them to me, on the last day, I will raise them up. Verse 40 now ties it up. For it is my Father's will, my Father's promise, my Father's oath, my Father's covenant, my Father's commitment, that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I, Jesus is saying, will raise them up at the last day. He will. So, it's a promise. Do you get the point? It's a promise. He has promised. He has sworn. So, we have seen promise. We've seen oath. We've seen verily, verily. We've seen will. It's all of them. All of them point to the same thing. That when he gives you this, he will not collect it back. Drop down to verse 47. Verse 47. I tell you the truth. That's that verily, verily again. If you check like in James. Said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Let's go down with that passage all the way. Maybe to verse 56. Next verse. Verse 48. Verse 48. Just the next verse. Yes, I am the bread of life. Okay. Come on. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. Who is the bread of life again? Him. Okay, let's continue. He said he will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. People read this verse and they think it's about communion. No, it's not about communion. You don't need to eat communion to live forever. You see, if communion gives people eternal life, it means anybody can just eat bread and drink wine and be saved. No, you cannot eat your way to salvation. Neither can you eat away your salvation. You get the point? Go to the next verse. Let's see what it is. I am the living bread. Look at verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so that the world may live is my flesh. Verse 52. Then the people began arguing with themselves, with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. He continued. He says, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, he now added, and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Okay, verse 54. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise that person at the last day. It's not hard to know what this eating flesh means, right? It's to believe in him. How do you know? He has been talking about it from verse 26 down. Let's continue, verse 55. But my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Can you imagine Jesus confusing these guys? Verse 56. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. What is this talking about? It's salvation now, right? It's believing in him. He says, so how do you eat the blood and the flesh of Jesus? You believe in him. What people practice as communion is just to represent, okay, what has happened inside, right? It doesn't mean that bread is Jesus. It doesn't mean any of that thing. Hallelujah. How do you know that he's talking about believing in him here? Just go to verse 47 where we started from. You see, the premise of this story is he talked about believing, and now he talks about eating flesh. He says, anyone who, verse 47, where we started from. Before he started saying, eat my flesh, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes. So he first talked about believing in him, right?
and now started talking about eating flesh, drinking blood. The same thing he said will happen to the man that believes is the same thing he said will happen to the man that will eat his flesh and drink. And what did he say will happen? He will never perish. He will never be lost. He will never be lost. So how many of us have eaten that bread today? You've drank that blood. He said you will never perish. You will never be lost. I don't know about you, but this is soothing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Promises upon promises. The God who can never lie. Yet he gave two things, a promise and an oath. John 4 verse 13. I think let's just go back. John 4:13. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. Verse 14. He now said, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So we are not thirsty men. Hello? No, we are not thirsty people. He said, when you drink this water, who is the water of life again? Jesus, right? Who is the bread of life? Who is the word of life? Who is the tree of life? Who is the water of life? He said, if you drink it, he said, you will never. What will that water begin to produce inside of you? A spring of eternal life. So I'm not thirsty again. My thirst is quenched. My thirst is quenched. My thirst, well, you know that song that says, as the deer pants for water, David said, my soul longs for you. Our soul kept longing for him until we drank the water and the thirst disappeared. Became full. It doesn't mean we don't want to, the only thirst to have inside of us now is just to know him, to learn more about him, to learn more about him. We are not thirsting to be saved. The thirst of our heart has been quenched. Friends, he said you will never thirst again. Okay, let's go back again. Chapter 3, verse 15. You know why I'm reading this? I'm showing you the very words of Jesus. I don't want to talk about Paul. Because by the time if we get into Paul today, I want to show you where Jesus himself. He was speaking to unsaved men about this. You get the point? So that's why I say, let me leave Paul. This is Jesus. 15 says, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Verse 16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What does this scripture mean to you? Memory verse, recitation. I wish it will mean what it really means. That anyone who believes in him will have eternal life and will never perish. Verse 17. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world. Jesus is not judging men. He is saving men. If you're sinner and you're not born again, listening to me, God's judgment is not coming to you. His salvation is what is coming to you. You can just open your heart and say, Father, I receive your forgiveness. And if you have received that forgiveness, if you have received Jesus into your heart, he said he came to save the world. Verse 18, let's see the truth of the matter. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. No judgment. Even Satan cannot judge him. Hallelujah. You know that song that says, God will do it again and again and again. You know that song? He's the same God today. Yes. There's no reason to doubt. God. What he said he will do, he can, he will, he has done. And he will keep doing it. If I lose my salvation, God has failed in his his promise. He has broken his vow. There's no reason to doubt. God has done it. Let's do it again. God can do it. Today,
he's the same God today
as he always has been.
As
he has been saving men from time immemorial.
Today and forever,
he's the same.
There's no reason to doubt. God can do.
Some of the mistakes you've made have settled fear in your heart. God saying, I should say this to you, I never lost you, and you never lost me. I never left. I have saved you. You cannot be unsaved again.
There's no reason to doubt. God can do.
God can do it again.
God can do it again.
Hey, and again. He's the same God today. As he always has been.
As we always have.
Yesterday and today.
Yesterday and forever. And forever.
There's no reason to doubt.
God can do it again.
What about them say?
God can do it again.
He's the same God. Saving men from time immemorial. Saving men for thousands of years now. Tomorrow, as you step up evangelism, you will save men again. There is no reason to doubt. I am Alana Baba Shadiana. One more time. God can do it again. I am Alana Baba Shadiana. You keep saving men. Saving men to the altar. Thank you, Jesus. This God that saves. This God that saves. That has been saving for years now. I am so saving now. Hallelujah. And so when we are talking about salvation being eternal, we are counting on his integrity. We are counting on the integrity of his word. Yeah. We're counting depending on the integrity of the written word. We are counting on the integrity of the word, the integrity of his promise, the integrity of his word.
Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, it is settled
forever, say
forever,
oh, forever,
oh Lord,
your word is settled in heaven,
your word is settled in heaven, it is settled,
say forever. The integrity of God's word. When he says he has saved me, I believe it. When he says he will never lose me, I believe it.
In heaven, he deserves
Hallelujah. Slow down for a moment. Just sit there maybe for like 15 more minutes. Come back to John 3:15. You sit there for the 15 more minutes. He says, stop. Let's pray from 18. No, be where you are. Where you are. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. Why is he judged? For not believing in God's one and only Son. So people are judged not because they have made the biggest of mistakes. You get the point? People are judged not because their sin is bigger than everybody's own. People are judged because they refuse to believe in the sacrifice of the only Son of God, the price that he has paid. But if you are here, you believe that sacrifice, the Bible tells you, he said, there's no judgment against you. Verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So what action did they commit? Evil actions. What was the action? They loved darkness more than the light. How did they do that? They refused to believe in that only Son. But as for those of us that have believed, the Bible said we can never be lost. Why am I singing all these songs? When we are talking about salvation being eternal, what are we counting on? The integrity of God's word. Because I know the man in question has integrity. Apart from the fact that he has integrity, the Holy Spirit in heaven, he now promised us. He now swore to us. He now backed it up doubly so that we can rest. So that we that have fled to him for rest can have assurance and this hope that he saves to the uttermost and he will never lose us. Maybe one last verse that's all what matter. John chapter 10 verse 26. There are some sick persons in this place. I don't know why it's interrupting my teaching, but healing is going to come now. Because I'm going to take some time, I'm going to rejoice and meditate over the love of God and our salvation. The Bible, God said, I say to you, in the course of that, sicknesses shall disappear. Okay, but you don't believe me, John 10:26, because you are not my sheep. So how do you know people who are not God's sheep? They don't believe in him. Now verse 27, it says, 1, 2, 3, go. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Never. What does it say? 1, 2, 3, go. Let's read. No one can snatch them away. Nobody. So, even Satan cannot snatch you away from God. Satan can make you, you know, can tempt you by your lust or desires that you make a mistake. But he does not have the capacity to snatch you from God's hand. He lacks it. He said, no one. I just want to stay with what Jesus said. Verse 29. And I'm saying, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. I'm in my Father's hand. Nobody can snatch me. See all these children? See them? See them that crying? Once another person carries them, they start crying. But once the father or the mother carries them, they relax. That's why I am in my Father's hand. You cannot take me from my mother and my father. That is God. He said, even if a mother forgets a baby, he said it cannot happen, but he said it's possible. He said, even if it happens, he said, I, the Lord, I will never. Verse 40. Or verse 30, rather. The Father and I are nobody can. There's a scripture that is coming to my head to read. I don't know. It's not Jesus again now, it's Paul. Oh, it's about our salvation to Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Romans 8. Nothing. Are you in Romans 8? Verse 38. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, 35. Bring it down. Romans 8, 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? It's a question. He said, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Verse 36. He said, as Jesus said, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37. He says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Now verse 38. And I am convinced. Is anybody that at the end of this teaching? At the end of this series, this should be your verse. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons. Even demons. Listen. Even if demons make you sin, they cannot separate you. Neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Maybe verse 39. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. Now break it down. Nothing will be able. So I'd like you to know, when we say you are saved, nothing can separate. See, God has loved you, he has saved you. Nothing can shift you from it. Can I shock you? Not even yourself. Because people mischievously say, what if, people say, God cannot let go of you. Somebody will say, what if I jump out of God's hand by my own self? Very mischievous question. But I'm going to answer you mischievously. What if I jump out by myself? I normally say, when we are giving a child, a 1-year-old child to take care of, or 2 years, and the child jumps out of your hand by himself, who are we going to blame when we come back? We will blame you, because you are the one meant to take care of the child. God is responsible for your salvation.
Listen, maybe before we start, there's something the Lord said I should do. Matthew 7 verse 15. Maybe this is the last one. But there is someone in this place that is asking a question in his heart as I'm talking. And the Lord said I should touch it now. The question you are asking is, what of that place where the Bible said, it's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom. I heard the question, so I'm going to respond to it. He said, beware of false prophets. Is everybody listening to this? Bring it down a little because I don't want to miss this. False prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are what? By this statement, it already tells you that these people are not even born again in the first place. Is it clear? They are disguised as the sheep. But what are they? Oh, so they're not really saved. So, but let's continue. Verse 16. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17. A good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Verse 18. A good tree can't produce bad fruit and a bad tree can't produce good fruit, okay? So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. 20. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruits, so you can identify people by their action. Verse 21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will. What is the will of the Father? John 6. This is the Father's will. All who see his Son and. So the people, these people will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they do not do the will of my Father. So this is not what I say. Are you getting the point? So he's saying, even if an unbeliever is saying, Lord, you know, it's everywhere. And I say, Lord, Oluwa is involved. Oluwa, they're on board. It doesn't make them saved. Verse 22, he says, on judgment day, many will say, Lord, Lord, here this I'm going to. We prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Verse 23, but I will reply, I never knew you. Please listen carefully. They perform miracles in his name. We are seeing it in our generation today. But what did he say about them? He didn't say, I stopped knowing you. He didn't say, I have stopped. He said, I never. So they were never saved in the first place. People do a lot of crazy things in the name of church today. Some that are not even saved at all. Do you know anything? I get what I'm saying. He said he never knew them. But you that he has known. He knows me. Because I believe in him. Stand to your feet wherever you are. He knows me. He paid for my sins. And I accepted. I believed in him. I have done the will of the Father. I am not those he can say to, I never knew. No, no, no. He knows me. He knows me. Just go ahead and thank God for salvation. Bring it out a little. Now, see what is going to happen. We are going to lift your voice, lift your hands, and we're going to thank God for salvation. Now, the Lord said in the course of that, many miracles are going to happen. All I want you to do, don't think about anything happening to you. Focus on the love of Jesus, the salvation he has given us. Focus on that. Say, Father, thank you. This is not anything we deserved. This is not anything we merit or we merited. This is what came to us by your death and resurrection. This is it. So what is the assurance we have? God's word, his promise, his oath. Lift your voice, let's thank him for salvation. Thank him. Thank him. Just take your time. Don't say it in your heart. Lift your voice. I want to hear you. Thank him. Just focus on the love of Jesus. This time to love on him. Just love him. Love him. Just love him. Just love him.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.